Father, we worship You. Take our stand in the Spirit. Give You all the praise and all the glory. Thanksgiving for who You are. For what You are. To us and in us. And through us, Father. We're going to use our authority. Some of you have been praying. The young man and his wife who stood here, whose name is Trevor, who she was miraculously received conception after years of not of being infertile and with twins, and they were 22 weeks along, and they started coming yesterday, which is not good. It's not 5 and a half, close to 6. So I haven't heard any more, but let's use our authority since we're here corporately for them. They ask us to pray, ask me to pray. So they're asking You to pray. So Father, right now, You that has begun, He that has begun a good work is able to complete it. So in the simplicity of the authority that raises the dead and gives life to the innocent, now, in Jesus' name, I speak that life, along with everyone setting themselves aside in the place of the Spirit, to render their authority unto Christ to do the work that He desires to do. Father, You know the state of these children. In or out of the womb, I speak life to them. I command Your blessing. I command no impairment, Lord. Live and not die. Spring forth to life in grace and abundance, that these two on planet Earth witness the miracle of God. In or out of the womb, the life of God. Strength be given in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's just pray for Frank and Tina Bowers and the ministry out in the Family Prayer Center in Overton, Texas. Many of you got the news and their house burnt down on Monday night. So they're doing good, except that all of everything they had went up in flames. But here's a testimony to the walk that you're on. I talked to Tina probably, I don't know if the fire was out because it had just happened. Couldn't have been more than an hour. And 25 years of memorabilia, everything, and a beautiful, I've stayed there several times, beautiful 5-bedroom home, and they need that for where they're housing all those, but they don't house them there, that's theirs, and they have kids that stay with them though, so. But she was weeping a little bit, like any woman would be, like I would be if my house went up. But my God, there was no loss on the inside of her. There was no loss. I mean, there was no hysteria, no beside yourself, no, my God, what are we going to do now? There was nothing of that. Now that's the walk that we're on through Him. That's what He provides. He didn't do the fire, but my God, He'll go with you through the fire. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing in this life that He hasn't provided grace for. So Father, we just lift them up right now. Now magnify Jesus. Now magnify Jesus in them, I pray, that He'll be high and lifted up. And His train will fill the temple of their portion will be a portion of grace. They'll eat off the table of God's grace. His mercies, His provisions, His strength, everything that You are to us, as in Christ coming for us, everything that You are to us and then in us as the image of Christ and the inheritance, and then through us as the world and the nations see us living a life filled in or out of tribulation, steady, steadfast, immovable, always moving forward. This is their stay. We speak that life and grace to them. Lord, let Your provisions be on them and in them. Work through them during these hours to supply wisdom and grace, we pray. And we thank You, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 These are the things that He's saying through that tongue. But I am unto you. I am unto you. Portion of strength. To all those who look to Me, find Me. For all those who ask, receive. To all those who knock, shall be opened unto them, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to go into the Word here in just a moment. I want to remind you about Charles Hadley. I do have a cell phone for him that Kathy has copied and pasted and put on the back bulletin board now. It's 825-6257, but you can pick that up when you're leaving. How about giving him a call? Who? Yeah, you. Over the next few days. Thanksgiving would be a good day to say hi, Charles. We love and miss you and praying for you. And give him a prayer over the phone. He'll get so many calls tomorrow, he won't even be able to eat his turkey. I don't think he's eating yet. They've still got him on a stomach tube that needs to be done away with. I would not want to eat my turkey through a tube. Hallelujah. Father, we speak life over Charles together. We speak that life. We command him to come forth, releasing Your grace always towards him. You bore in Your body. He bore in His body our infirmities. With His stripes, we're made whole. We worship You. Thank You. Call Charles out of that place. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You for coming out on a Thanksgiving Eve. No better place to be. Hallelujah. Sunday was a, I don't want to say unbelievable day. That'd be a, probably the wrong thing to say when you're contending in faith to say unbelievable. It was incredible. It was totally incredible. There was a, you know, I'm so thankful. I never take it for granted. There's always a presence here. But Sunday there was a, it was something very holy. Very, 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 very holy. And it followed us into the parking lot. And I just love you guys because I love the Holy Spirit. And He's so holy, but He's not religious. And some people don't understand, and maybe that is a vernacular that we use that needs to be clarified, because religion to some people does mean something good, but religion, as a byword as we use it most of the time, is something that it's man-made. And it's a pretense that does not produce holiness. It's a pretense that does not produce miracles. It's whitewashed on the outside, but inside it can be full of dead men's bones. But you guys were just loving every minute and watching the world come in and just enjoying the moment, feeling the Holy Ghost and listening to Creedence Clearwater Revival, some of the songs, and not choking on it, and not, you know, praise God. praise God for being a ways past religion. Amen. Amen. And hearing people who do not speak in the mannerisms of Christendom as we speak, but yet are born again. And I loved hearing Road Rage's testimony. And when he got done, it was Holy Ghost. It was Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, I was so amazed, and I felt him in here. He was so strong. And then he followed us out into the parking lot, or he was already in the parking lot, and there was a dome over this place. You could feel it if you know what you're looking for. And it always amazes me because I'm aware so much of the time in the Holy Ghost about my surroundings. I think the more you pray in tongues, the more you come to a place where you're always aware of your surroundings, and you're never spooky spiritual, but you're also very aware. You become innately, you don't even try, but you become very innately like an undercover agent. You walk into a place and you're smiling and you're cognizant of things that are going on and you can enter in, but you're also aware of what's on your right, what's on your left, what's around you. And I'm speaking spiritually. And people that get blindsided, they just live life and they don't have any awareness of what's going on around them. And then it's so neat to know, to feel that you're under a covering and there are principalities and powers that would love to eat your lunch and they just can't. They just can't. And you say, eat your lunch. Yeah, I'm talking about devils come and they don't show up where people can see them, but they work through people that'll let them work through people, you know. And they can work through Christians too. Jesus told Peter, and Peter wasn't born again yet, but he was on his way to the cross, and he said, Peter said something to him, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, you don't even know what spirit you're speaking from. Now you get a Christian who doesn't pray much, and they can love God, but they just become a puppet. You know, a devil comes to them, and they just say what he says, and they hurt other people, and they bring confusion and all kinds of stuff. They don't even know it. They don't even know they're being an instrument being used. But it's so good to watch God come like He did Sunday and then feel the Holy Spirit just surrounding us where there was no confusion. Just peace. Just peace. And all those bikers came in there and most of them were probably full of devils and needed to get born again. And, you know, devils shouldn't scare you. They're all over the place. But angels are all over the place. And God's inside of you if you're born again. Hallelujah. You meet more people than you know that's full of devils. You just think that their attitude is the way they were raised. They're just, yeah, part of it is, but they get real mean and ugly and they want to fight and cause confusion and stuff. They just need deliverance, a lot of them. But man, we had a good time and the devil could not bring confusion. Isn't that great? Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was, he said, better is the end of a matter than the beginning. I love, honestly do love projects, events, family gatherings. I love the end of them more than I'd like the beginning when they turn out Holy Ghost. Because I know there's always something out there that would like to stir something. Remember this, if you're going into revival, this is for people that understand what I'm talking about now about revival and being qualified to bring it. There's always something that wants to stop you. And if you underestimate your enemy, you become a statistic. You become another church split. You become another pastor that didn't make it. But if you don't make your boast in yourself, but understand that there's one that fills every one of us with grace to stand. And to stand all the way through a matter is to stand at the end of the day as we were standing in that parking lot and watching those bikes drive off and feel in the spirit that not only had God done a good work, but everything after the work, at least that project in the spirit, was covered all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And most Christians, sad to say, and I'm not saying I've arrived, I'm just saying I'm speaking from a place of due wisdom. Most Christians don't know how to finish something. They don't know how to beat something sore to the end. I mean, to where that it's just... The problem is they get tricked. Is when they start seeing daylight, I mean, they start... Oh, I can breathe again. We're not fighting as much, or the bills are being paid, or you know, the kid. Thank God, everybody's starting to get well again. That's usually when they decide to take a vacation in the spirit and stop. And if they just keep the level of intensity it took to get their head above water, because see, most Christians, really sad to say, most Christians live on their interaction with God is on a survivalist kind of level. And I mean, God doesn't, that doesn't bother Him. He'd rather have a survivalist level relationship with a Christian rather than having none at all. I mean, you know, God save me. I need help today, you know. And they love Him because part of their love for Him is they need help. And haven't we all needed that? But the reality is that as born-again, Spirit-filled believers going into the Word, He wants us to come to a place where He, like Adam, where He set him to steward the planet. He really wants you to manage and to steward victory, dominion all the time. Now that takes some planning, but it's not a survivalist mentality. It's knowing God will take me. If I'll just stay with God and keep praying, and you know what? The best time to pray real hard, I'll tell you, the best time to pray real hard is not when things are really bad. But that's the reverse. Everybody does it in the reverse. The best time to just give it like, my God, like there's no tomorrow, is when things start getting better. Because then, as the old timers say, you're making hay then. Then you're putting money in the bank. Then you're beating the devils down to where they just, I mean, they're, you know, they can't rise up again. And the trick of the enemy is we kind of let off when it starts feeling good. When the owie goes away, we kind of, you know, the church world in general, not so many of you guys, but the church world, they just stop, you know, as long as they need him, they're in church all the time, and then they back off. As long as they need him, they're praying all the time or in the Word, and then they back off when things start getting better. But hallelujah. It's going to go all the way. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Just pray for me for a moment, would you please? Just stretch your faith. Father, I love you. I receive your grace. Thank you for the abundance of your grace and your glory. Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Let's turn a few places. We'll kind of move right along. We've been teaching out of Ephesians, and so that's where we'll launch out. And then we'll go to John 14, 15, 16, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that sounds like a lot, but I'm not going to make it a lot. I don't believe that. it'll be that long. Hallelujah. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. We've been teaching out of this every single week for a while, except when Donner was here. And then maybe there may have been some that we didn't, but mostly out of Ephesians on Wednesdays. 4:11 says, "For he gave, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till or until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." So the qualifying statement there is what causes us to be, in many cases, or the church at large, children, as in spiritual maturity. He says this: when you're able to be carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 15, but speak the truth in love. And we've covered that quite thoroughly over the past few weeks, so our assignment is not to go into that in depth, but I will say this: that word truth is mentioned 3 times in this chapter at least, and this is one that means your doctrine and your profession. So we've got a doctrine around here. It's not ours. It's not something we've tried to coin ourselves. It's something we, hopefully by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we believe this. We believe that He has called us to receive a last day outpouring of His Spirit to bring the bridegroom home, and to that these two dimensions, the one we live in and the one He's bringing, will become one. I like that song. Hallelujah. And we continue to speak the truth in love to each other. And we taught on that quite extensively a few weeks ago. And so because of that, we'll continue to read on presently. Verse 16. "From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth," that's you and me supplying to each other. How so? By continuing to speak the truth to each other. What? Our doctrine, our profession. "Will grow up according to the effectual working in the measure of every part," that's you, me, doing what? "Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Boy, that's a major part of the equation. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Hallelujah. Everybody say, "The truth is in Jesus." Say this: in fact, Jesus is the truth. Hallelujah. This word truth doesn't mean doctrine and profession. It means truth. It means reality. What is real? This is reality. And Jesus is all reality. And I love the verse prior to this, because 20 says, "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Prior to this, He's saying, let our doctrine and our profession, what we're speaking to each other, be on the basis of love. But we've got to speak the truth to each other if we're going to grow up, if we're ever going to look eye to eye in the last day,
toe-to-toe, shoulder-to-shoulder, spiritually speaking, with Jesus Christ, edified by all the members of the body, giving to themselves or giving to each other through this edifice of love. We just keep saying, okay, Jesus, you've so loved me. The grace that has come to me and the truth that has been magnified to me and to mine, to my family and to my part in all this, I'm going to give out of this. I'm going to give my life out of this. And whatever is truth, and I see my brother failing, I see my brother falling, I see my brother through his mouth speaking perverse things. I can't do this. I'm going to be destroyed by this. I'm full of fear. I'm full of anxiety. I can't make it. The simplicity of that statement of speaking the truth in love is to say, look, this is what God's Word says. You're killing yourself. You're killing your body by continually speaking these things. Your finances will always stay what they are. Or, as we said several weeks ago when we were preaching on this, this can go in so many different directions. When you know that you've been made accessible, or somebody has put they've given you open access to speak to them. I'm not talking about you going to people that you do not have an open door to speak to. I'm not talking about rebuking somebody openly. You're going to only cause enemies. That's not what the Word of God teaches. If you go up to somebody that you do not have a rapport with and try to rebuke them out of a place of a usurped authority, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. This is in love, meaning you've got a relationship, a rapport. And so when you see these people failing, or they don't know why, it's not clicking to them why it's not working. If you're able to see why it's not working, if you're able to see why 2 and 2 doesn't make 4, and to them it always comes up 3, and they know it's supposed to make 4, and you know it's supposed to make 4, but for some reason it's not getting healed, it's not getting fixed, it's not coming together, and yet it's supposed to. If you know the truth, if you can see a spur in them, if you can see something that they cannot see, and they give you that open door. If I give Marcia, or if I give Rex as another man the opportunity to speak into my life, and he sees that I've got an offense with Ralph, because when Rex and I are fishing, I'm always giving, you know, slur remarks about Ralph, you know. And I'll say it jokingly, but he can still see that there's something there, you know. Or best way to do that, the most sanctified way to talk about people, and I'm not saying there's not a reality in this, the most sanctified way to talk about people is to give a prayer request with it. Hey, I want you to pray for so-and-so. They're the sorriest person I ever seen, boy. And we need to pray for them because they blop 30 minutes is a prayer request. And you just give out all the laundry. Now just make it simple. You can talk. It's not that you cannot share the bad part, but it's in love. Hallelujah. And so praise God. So if I knew, if Rex knew that I had a problem with Ralph, and I was chit-chatting behind, you know, to try to destroy instead of to build him up, if I keep failing in an area, I mean, I keep standing on a grace line week after week, you know, to get my body healed. Now, I'm not talking about a baby Christian. I'm not talking about somebody that's only 6 months, or let's give them some room. Okay, let's give them a year maybe. But if they start praying in tongues, they start growing up real fast. But let's say this guy stands up week after week after week. My God. And I'm not saying this also. Let me clarify this. Not all sickness is correlated with problems and offenses and those kinds of things. But when Rex knows, I keep going to Rex and I call him up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I keep telling him, Rex, pray for me because I am sick, man. And then next Friday we go fishing, and I start the same thing. Start running Ralph down, which I don't, Ralph. Do I, Rex? No. You know, Rex, at some point, before he throws that plug again, he's got to stop and say, you know what, Pastor? Yeah. Because then I'm going to start on my backache or my infirmity. He's got to stop and say, because I'm going to ask him to pray for me again. Have you been praying for me? Because I've been hurting, real, you know. And then I'll go right into talking about Ralph. He's got to stop and speak the truth in love and say, you know what? Yep. What? Boy, I sure hate to tell you this, but I really can't pray for you anymore. Why? Because until you get that thing solved between you and your brother, the devil's got a right to keep hanging around and keep holding on to that thing. Oh, you mean to tell me that if I forgive him and get it straight, then I've got an access, a portal with God that I've been keeping clogged up because of my mouth and the schism of my heart? Oh yeah. But let's see if Rex says, man, this doesn't have to be pastor. I respect my friend. He's not going to want to go fishing with me anymore if I tell him the truth. If you don't, you're not a friend. If you don't, at some point, find that place to say, hey, you know what? I believe I know what's causing the problem. Now, we can dance. We can dance for years around all this. But you got to get something straight. Or let's get it closer to home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hallelujah. He said the prayers, your prayers can even be hindered by schisms in the home. I love you, honey. I want all my prayers answered. What? Yeah, no. That's my old lady. She'd hit me if I saw her road rage. He said, I mean, that's a compliment for them. She's a good old lady. And I said, oh, God. Their verb, you know, their vernacular. It's okay. It's okay. They keep, you know, hanging around. They're going to go places. Hallelujah. Speaking the truth in love. Now, he said this. You've not learned this. You've not been taught this. Or you've not heard this. This is so beautiful here because he's saying this osmosis, this learning of the truth comes by not just being taught, but by when I read that verse or verses in 20 and 21, you've not learned this of Christ, or not so learn Christ, if you've heard him and have been taught by him. And Paul is not just saying what I'm telling you is what he said. He's saying you must have a relationship with Christ, and if you hang around Christ, truth rubs off on you. Or truth, Christ is truth. He doesn't have truth. He is truth. And truth will begin to permeate your being if you hang around Christ, and everything in your life begins to be compassed by what is truth, what is real truth. Because see, here's the deal. I promise, and I'm right in there with you. I promise that I would think that a lot of the things that needed to be fixed about me or something else was hinged on something that later I found out that wasn't the issue. And then the Holy Spirit began to show me through, see, our mind and his mind, unless our mind gets sanctified, it's on two different planes. It's on two different planes. But you've not so learned this of Christ. So if you hang with him and stay in that place, well, how do we do that? Well, what's the nuts and bolts of that? That's where John, turn over there, the Gospel of John. We'll just do a few verses there. Okay, we're still good, 8:30. All right, look at John 14. And look at verse 16. So how many of you just know, practically speaking, Jesus... Now, we say Jesus is here, and we know that He is spiritually. But how many of you know Jesus is not here? I mean, physically, He's not here. He does have a body. It is a glorified body. And it is the right hand of the Father in another dimension called heaven. But He's not here, but He sent one just like Him to be with us. And Paul said over in Ephesians 4 that if you've so learned, you've not so learned, he was putting in the negative connotation, you've not learned how to walk out of truth by hanging around Jesus. The contrary is, if you hang around Him, you learn of Him or learn by Him, you will hear of Him, you'll receive of Him. It doesn't have to be worked at even. The working at it is putting yourself in a position where just letting the Holy Spirit, the blatancy, can I say it this way? The blatancy of the rawness of the Holy Ghost, Him, Christ in us, if you'll let Him, He will steer us, all of us, into all truth. Hallelujah. And I'm just overwhelmed by God always taking us back to square one and the foundation and truth, because truth is in Christ. Hallelujah. And so we can keep, I mean, there is no place that we can't go. There'll be pinnacle points where God will take us into extreme. You'll have visions. You'll go to places in Him. You'll see things. There'll be things pulled out of the Word that'll be like, God, this is unbelievable. I mean, this is incredible. This is wonderful. And yet, the Holy Spirit is square one. He's foundation. He's the blatancy. He's the staple that we have to continue to have on a continual basis. Hallelujah. Because there is no Christ in the earth as far as Him physically here, but the Holy Spirit is here. And He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So verse 16 of 14 says this. This is Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, or pray to the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of what? Truth. That's the same word that is in Ephesians concerning Jesus, that it says that He is, or the truth is in Christ or in Jesus. It is reality. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that saying has come to pass because the Holy Spirit's been poured out. Verse 26, this is continuing, Jesus is speaking. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're getting this Spirit of truth. Verse 26 of chapter 15. Look at this. But when the Comforter... I'll wait for pages. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of what? Truth. This is just the same truth that Jesus is. This is the truth that sets you free. This is the truth that causes us to be compacted together. It causes us to grow up into this full measure of Christ so that we're full of maturity. We're ripe. I mean, we're we have what we need to supply to the nations for this revival. And when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Hallelujah. Now, chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Look down to verse 13. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth..." Everybody say the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth... you see how many times Jesus names him the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Now watch this. This is incredible. He says he'll not speak of himself. Okay, he's God. He is the third member. This is how you'd say it, basically. This is how we put it in perspective. Third member of the Godhead. Okay, you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son is the Logos. These three really, from the very beginning, are co-equal. An anthropomorphism, that's not just a $5 word. That is a word that describes human qualities that God ascribes to himself to give you and I a handle, a mental handle to wrap something around to say, okay, I can conceive of God. I understand. Okay, through an anthropomorphism, I'm able to say, okay, I see this. Now, when he says, "I am Father," and we read of the Father, believe me, trillions of years ago, there was not an old man sitting on a throne as the Father and his Son sitting beside him as somebody that's like, you know, "I'm an image of my Father, but until I grew up, I was a little David, you know, but I was a little bit diminished because I wasn't quite fully him." The Word became flesh in John, the word Logos, meaning this: billions and billions ago, the Logos, the one that we call the Word, Jesus, now, he's forever altered his form. He's forever now a human being. He's God in the flesh, and he's a human being. But he was forever in all eternities, and he still is, the Logos. He's co-equal with God. When God gave himself for us to understand the Father, he's Jehovah, and however they did it, I don't know how they decided, I mean, that's way beyond me, but in some way, in the Godhead council, they all chose roles. The Father became the Father as in the administrator and the planner and says, okay, I'm going to plan this thing called earth and humanity. Oh, the Bible says, and by the way, before the foundations of the world, he was slain, Christ. God, who is infinite in knowledge and timeless, looked and said, oh man, before we ever create him, we can see that there's going to be a fall. And one member of the Godhead said, you know what? I'll go to redeem them. That member of the Godhead, they all said, co-equally, they said, good idea, perfect. That was the one we call Jesus, the Logos. He's not less than. He's equal to. But the one that we call the Father, he gave us this image because another member of the Godhead came and had to be born into humanity. And so he became a Son. And his Spirit, his actual, just like God breathed in to Adam. And when the Word says that he breathed into Adam, what it's talking about, it is not talking about breath, as in physical breath, it's speaking that breath there is the word spirit. And God breathed the spirit into Adam. And the Bible says he became a living soul. He became alive. Now, every man after Adam, because of Adam's fall, had sin living in him. Somewhere, the break had to come, because if Mary had given birth to a human being that had sin in his body, if his spirit had sin in it, then he's no better than we are. He can't redeem us because he's part of our gene pool, our spiritual gene pool. The miracle of the way that the Father became the Father is he said, I'm breaking this off. This man will not be born with a spirit that's dead. Again, I am breathing life out of myself, and this man will become my spiritual son. And so when he's born, he becomes the spiritual son of the Father. Now, when it's speaking here concerning the Holy Spirit, and it says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Here's the amazing part of the role of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, even though he's God, he's living on the inside of you. And I don't know how this works. Words can't describe it. They're so one. It doesn't happen. I would like to say it happens in a nano of a second. That's not even how it happens. It's timeless. They just know the mind of each other. But in all reality, according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has a job to do, and he wants to show you what Christ's mind, because Christ has Christ in his infinite mind towards every one of us, has our entire life planned out. Our entire life. That doesn't mean we always meet the mark. Most of us go through life, and until we start praying in tongues a lot, it's a hit, lick, and miss. You know how they say, you know, every once in a while we'll hit it right. And then you get born again, you start hitting it a lot more right, and then you start really praying in tongues, getting the Word, and then you can get in that groove where just about everything you do is right in the mind of Christ. But it comes from Christ's mind. It comes actually from Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit conveys it over to you. He gets it over to you. How does he do this? Well, we're going to discover that in just a moment, and it's not going to take us long. But he says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll not speak of himself, meaning he'll not speak on his own, but whatsoever he hears, meaning he hears this from Jesus, he'll speak to you, and he'll show you things to come. And you know what? One of the most misunderstood verses of Scripture in the Bible here probably is this. People talk about, okay, the Holy Spirit, he's awesome, and he is. He'll show you things to come, and he will. A lot of times we misinterpret that by thinking he's going to show us great, you know, things of prophecy, and he will. He is a God that shows us. He opens up. He wants to open up the understanding of the book of Revelation. Eschatology, that's that last time, end time. But when he's talking here, he's talking on a grassroots level for you and me. The Holy Spirit wants to show us things to come. In other words, there's a diagram of being able to live successfully in Christ without the pitfalls. Like I said earlier this evening, most Christians live in a survival mentality, like, whew, I made it through another week. God, thank you. I didn't fall apart. I didn't lose my mind. I didn't divorce my wife, my family, my blah, 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 blah. It's supposed to be a lot better than that. It's supposed to be managing, even though the attacks come, it's supposed to be managing victory, managing prosperity in the Spirit, stewarding a place of dominion where you're ruling and reigning with Christ. But the best way and the only way to do that is to be able to see things to come. To see things to come means the more you interact with the Holy Spirit, he will on a continual daily basis begin to illuminate your mind through the process that we're going to read in just a moment. Many of you are very well aware of it already. He begins to illuminate your mind of things to come. In other words, it should begin to be like a diagram in front of you. You understand what the will of the Lord is for you. And most of that's just doing what you know to do on a continual basis. But then he also will show you things to come, like there's a pitfall. Watch out for it. Watch out for that. Okay? When you get there in life, you need to sidestep that. Oh, and by the way, watch out for this, watch out for that. And it's not always warnings. Most of it is how to be formed into the image of Christ. But Him showing you things to come is pertinent and relative to your daily life on how to grow up into Christ and get stronger and stronger. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. We've got this Comforter. Howbeit the Spirit of truth, He'll glorify me, He'll receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Meaning the Father, really this is a chain of command again, and it's that big word anthropomorphism. Here's Daddy, which really, billions of years ago, they're all co-equal. And in the Godhead sense, they still are. It's not like, hi Daddy, can I get permission to go? No, He's the Logos. He's co-equal. In fact, in the original language, the picture is this: the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Logos, which the Father would be the Jehovah, they're just co-equal. They're just eyeball to eyeball, shoulder to shoulder, co-equal. But the Father, as the planner of our whole life, He basically, this glory, this knowledge is coming from Him. It's emanating to Christ, and Christ is showing this to the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that in a millimeter of a second on a daily basis get over to us? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to finish this up. Hallelujah. How many enjoy the Lord and the Word of God? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, let's just talk about speaking in tongues for a moment, what that does to get the mind of Christ over to you. Because unless there's something that is bringing the Holy Spirit forward and allowing Him to convey this mind to you that causes you to be a steward of victory and see things to come, then you can sit quite dormant all your life. I mean, really, in all reality, there's people that have come to a prayer line. Would you please pray for me? What do you need? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That thumbs up. Praise God. Thank God that you love God that much. Or, you know, a lot of people would, but they don't understand it. Or maybe it scares them, or they're not quite sure. Okay, I'll pray for you. In Jesus' name. Explain. So they start. Or however their language speaks. And then they walk away. And they say, I'm filled. And yeah, they are. But if they do not activate that, it's like this. Okay, I give you this watch. Okay, I say, okay, here you can have this. Take this. And I say, take it. It's a timepiece. In fact, it's a timer. It's got all kind of little gadgets. It is very cheap, but I love it. Dave Roberson had a big one time, and somebody had given him. I said, does yours have a light on it? Can yours tell you, does it have a timer clock on it? And he goes, no. I go, look, okay, I got the best watch, right? But if I give you this and you take it home, and I say, okay, this is yours. You call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, Pastor, yeah, what's the emergency? Oh, I got your watch over there by the nightstand. I mean, it's mine. You told me it was mine. Yeah, 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 yeah. Do you mind if I look at it? What do you mean? Well, I wanted to see what time it was. Do you mind? I mean, I know it used to be, you know, and it's a pretty, you know, I know it came from you, so I count it as a pretty, you know, pretty neat deal. But is it all right if I look at it? Well, yeah, yeah, yeah. If you do that two or three times, I'm going to think, oh, my God. Is it all right if I check the timer or use the timer on it or the light on it? I said, my God, it's for you. And it's for you. I mean, wear that thing out. It don't cost that much. I'll go to Walmart and buy you another one. Okay? It's inexhaustible. Your prayer language, as we're going to see in just a moment, is supposed to be getting something. You can walk away and find people have walked away and had the Holy Ghost in them, die, go to heaven. In fact, you don't even have to have the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. But if you got a gift and you don't use it and you leave it sit on the nightstand, it is never going to profit you. Or it's not going to profit you to the level that it was supposed to bring forth the illumination process in this life. And all of the Holy Ghost, all of those scriptures that Jesus said, He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into it. Okay, if He's going to guide us, how does He do that? I mean, what's the nuts and bolts that the Holy Spirit uses to get... Okay, He sees Candy failing or not succeeding, and she's like, golly, why is this? I mean, I want to make it in this. He's got a wisdom for her. He's got a mind. Now, she can go to the Word, and she can get... But see, even going to the Word, she's going to look up scriptures, and she's going to run her ready reference, and she's going to... But she's not even going to get the meaning out of the Word until the Holy Spirit comes and says, okay, Candy, this is how you win. And this is my mind. And this is my mind technically, like right down where you live, where you don't even tell anybody else what you've been thinking about because it's really sometimes too personal. But this is where He gets in there and He conveys. Now, how does He do that? How does he get into those really grassroots, under the table kind of stuff? This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except," the word save in the King James, "except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling," meaning, I mean, his oration skills. I mean, this guy's standing up there and he's like, what do I do? He's not prim, proper, and polished. All he knows is Christ in you, the hope of glory. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was with weight." I mean, it had power. It had demonstration. The demonstration of spirit and of power. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we," now he's talking about he himself and the apostles and the teachers, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect." That's the born again believer, the church. "Yet not the wisdom of this world." I mean, it's not in a lingo, it's not in a language, it's not in an understanding that the world understand. "Nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, that's not a mystery to us. We understand it now. The Word of God is unfolded to us because we've been born again. We've come out of darkness into light. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I mean, Pilate, he didn't know. You know, Herod, he didn't know. They didn't know because they're standing outside of God. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." And again, this is where people get real spiritual and they say, okay, well, we just can't imagine what God has prepared for us in heaven, and that's part and partisan, but it's not the meat here. He's talking about our inheritance. He's talking about all that Christ is to you, in you, and through you. He's talking about how you can succeed, because he's not talking about a sweet by and by. And you know that. How do you know that, Pastor? Because it says, "But God has revealed them unto us," meaning, you get it now. You don't have to wait to... If it was talking about heaven, yeah, there's a lot about heaven. I've never been to heaven. I don't know about it. I can look at John's... You know, and I believe some people have seen heaven. I can look at John's description book. But that's not what it's talking about here. Because he says to the entire church, he says this, "But God," it's not entered in the things which God has prepared. When it says this, it's neither has it entered into the heart of man. It's speaking here about the unregenerate man, the man that is what he's about to call the natural man, the unborn again man. He cannot receive an enlightenment of his inheritance. He doesn't have the relationship with the Holy Ghost that tells him on a daily basis how to walk into light, how to see his family restored, how to see a revival take place. He doesn't have the step-by-step umpiring of the Holy Spirit that will teach him, but yet he says unto us, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Now 11's kind of a tongue twister here. It says, for what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? And this, without going into it real deep, basically all this is saying when it says, for what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit which is in man? It's saying the qualification to who you are is the spirit that is within. Meaning, if you're born again, you're of God. If you're not born again, in other words, the qualifying part of you, of who you are, really are, is the spirit inside of you. Whether that spirit is of God, born again, or whether it is a natural spirit that's not yet been born again, that's the qualifying factor. That's the real you. That's who you are. And what no man knoweth, in other words, who you are is what you are on the inside, whether born again or not born again. If you're a hell raiser and a bar jumper and blah, 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 that's who you are. And that's what you identify, and that's how God sees you. And that's, God can't get through to that person. But if you're born again, this is the identification of Christ in you. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God in of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And it's speaking that Spirit which is of, or which has come forth from God, meaning that new nature that is within us, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, again, this is talking about our inheritance in this life. Not in the sweet, sweet by and by. And there is a place called heaven, but these are the things that are to be revealed to us now, which the Holy Spirit is supposed to be teaching us. Which things, now watch this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy, and you can carry that same train of thought, because he said, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, there is a teaching process that is going on through the apostle to the church. And he said, this teaching process is not coming to you via or by way of man's wisdom or man's words or the teaching that is coming to you as an individual. It's not coming to you conveyed by the wisdom of this world, but it's coming to you by words, all right. But it's the words, he says, and he's, as we complete verse 13, which we were half into, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, you could say it this way, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hallelujah. Now, what's the first language? What's the first language of the Holy Ghost? I mean, some of you are bilingual. A lot of you speak Spanish and English in this church. Most of you, your first language, I think you probably can speak English better. I don't know, I'll tell you, for me, as a person who doesn't speak Spanish, I can tell, I always know which is their first language when they're really getting in a pickle or they want to get down and talk real, explain their heart. Like Pastor Joel, okay, he speaks English and I understand everything he says, but if he wants to get up here and really give it the umph of his heart, he's got to have an interpreter. He wants one. That's, Spanish is his first language. Now, most of you that are bilingual that I've been around, most of you, my friends, I see you speak with other Spanish people, but I mean, like, if you're really explaining the gospel to somebody, I usually you're speaking English. But the first language of the Holy Spirit, before you and I can start speaking the mind of Christ, is the language of tongues. And this is how He compares spiritual things to spiritual things. This is how He conveys over to us. These are the utterances. This is why we call tongues the revelation gift, because He compares spiritual things to spiritual things, meaning He takes the mind of Christ and reveals it unto you via or by the language of the Holy Ghost, which is praying in other tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more the illumination process starts happening in your life. This is how He shows you things to come. This is how you start waking up, and this is how religion starts washing out of your life. This is how you start building up your most holy faith. And you begin to pray these things, and the Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spirit, meaning the mind that He sees in Christ, He comes to your spirit and says, hey, how does this look? And He does that through words which He speaks. Well, the words that the Holy Ghost speaks is none other than the language that He's baptized you with as you pray in other tongues. You know, it's amazing how the world, or not the world, but the church that doesn't understand this, and I make no condemnation against them, they just don't understand it. A lot of them will tell you, oh, it's of the devil. Now, if it was of the devil, it was like this. There was two drunks. I remember this. Okay. They're staggering along. And they got to a church. They're standing on the outside. Just drunk, come out, you know. And they come along, and there's a church. They could hear inside people worshiping God. And the one drunk says to the other one, what are them people doing? Because they were praying in tongues. And a guy said, oh, they're praying in tongues. He said, what is that? He goes, oh, man, we don't want that. He goes, they're praying in tongues. He goes, my grandma taught me that's of the devil. And he said, well, if it's of the devil, why don't we do it? In other words, why isn't it working in our life? I mean, when's the last time, and none of you can answer this because it should have been a long time ago. When's the last time you went into a bar and the crook's standing in the corner, or the poor girl that has not yet been delivered from prostitution, or the guy that's token on one in the corner? How many of you ever walked into any place evil and heard them over in the corner praying in tongues? They don't do it. If it was of the devil, that'd be one of his vices. But they don't do it because it comes from God. Hallelujah. And it's a language that compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And he says this. He says, the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Finishing up the chapter, he says, but he that is spiritual discerns, or the word judgeth, but it's the same word, discerneth, all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? No, we don't instruct the Lord, but it says here, but we have the mind of Christ. How so? Because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, He begins this illumination process. You know, one of the and I'll close with this, but one of the neatest things I ever learned, and I tested this out, it was years ago when Pastor Dave began to teach me and teach others on praying in tongues and the process of it, and how the Holy Spirit would begin, if we would allow Him, that He would use words to illuminate us if we opened up our spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you do this, but I encourage you. I don't know how many of you get a cup of coffee early in the morning before everybody's up, or a cup of tea, or if that's not your thing, or late at night is your thing. and you sit there, and I don't want to make comparisons to say how long I do it or how long you should do it or whatever. That's going to be scripted to you by the Holy Spirit. But when you sit there and you begin to open your mouth and you don't understand what you're saying, but the Holy Ghost is praying for you and He's praying to the Father, that language is not supposed to just go there and stick there and never. It has a redundancy to it that, according to this, is supposed to come back to you. Come back to you. Maybe not right then presently, but in many cases it will. It will begin to come back to you in mental illumination knowledge. And this is where I said years ago, I would come in here. I mean, this is before this place was thoroughly furnished. It was a mess. And this was like on my Saturdays and stuff. And I think it was even before I went full time, or about the time. I would come in here, and because I wanted so much to go into the ministry and go forward, you know, I didn't understand it, but I knew that there was a reality in praying in tongues. I knew it was an open door for the Holy Spirit to start making me smarter than I was. It's an illumination process. It opens up the Word to you. It opens up things to come to you. It begins to show you how to succeed, and it gets you closer to God, because He's praying the exact mind of Christ. He's praying against your weaknesses. It works on the spot if you allow it, if you give it enough time. I know that all of our minds think pretty much alike as human beings. So when you sit down or you begin to pray, unless you're getting up early and your mind's pretty clear after rest, but especially after a long day or whenever, based on different times in your life, it can be very inundated with stuff, all kind of stuff. And seems like the more you try to quiet your mind, the more rogue it gets sometimes. It's like the more you try to put it under a bind, like saying, I'm going to be real quiet, listen to God, pray in tongues, and be real reverent. The neat thing about praying in tongues is this. It's coming out of your spirit. It's not coming from here. So you just kind of put your mind, you know, you just your spirit is fifth willing. It's just free. It's just coming from a place where you just believe, okay, God, I believe you're going to speak. And it's an endless well. The Holy Spirit has a language that cannot be exhausted. He keeps praying all this beautiful stuff. And it's all for our edification. It's all to illuminate us. It's all to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So Dave taught me this through, I mean, not personally, but other stuff personally. But I remember listening to, maybe it was Tongues for the Believer. He said that he would sit down sometimes for 4, 5, 6 hours. And I'm not telling you that's what you got to do. I'm not trying to put a hard burden on any of you. But he would say, you know, his mind would be so, it would just be churning with problems and all kinds of stuff. And as he would sit there, or maybe he had the day off and he could take several hours to pray, as he would sit there and begin to pray in tongues, you know, we want to reverence God with our mind, but sometimes it's so hard because we start fixing this problem, or we start mowing the grass, or we start doing this, or we start doing that. And sometimes it's like there's like 10 different things sitting on our plate, and we're like, man, I want to work all this out. That's all in there. He's the one that shows you things to come. He's the one that leads and guides you into all truth. And truth is this, the reality. The word truth is reality. It's the reality for you. You personally. It's not some super spiritual, wow, angels are descending, I am ascending, and we're watching, you know, Star Wars through the Word of God. This is me getting along with that person I want to rip their face off over there, and me trying to figure out how to be a better daddy and how to get closer to God, and really what my purpose in life is. And so the grassroots of the Holy Spirit praying through you goes into those places. And when you sit there, even when your mind is inundated, Dave would say this. He'd said, to start with, I fought it like crazy, you know, to try to bring my mind in. And I get exhausted. But he said, then I figured out, you know what, since this is coming out of my spirit, I'm just going to let my spirit go. I'm going to let my spirit pray, and I'm going to let my mind go. And just, you know, I will do this. And this is what I had to do too, just like anybody would as a human being. You don't get into places where crazy stuff. You don't get into naughty stuff. You don't let your mind go there. You don't get into fearful stuff. But basically in those problem areas when your mind's starting to work things out, I'd sit for sometimes hours and just be praying in tongues. And okay, then after a while, after I fought it for a while, then I just let my mind kind of go and kind of start working on that problem. Did you know, before I knew it, at the end of the day or 3 or 4 hours later, all of a sudden, well, it wasn't all of a sudden, but I'd realize, my God, 6 different things got worked out in me. I mean, I know how to fix this, 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 and this, and this. I mean, it all came about. The Holy Spirit just was like, and the Holy Spirit will prioritize. He'll go to the whatever's bothering you the most and kind of start on those things. And as I sit there and just kind of let my mind go in those areas and kept praying in tongues, He begins to open up light on the inside of you. He really makes you smarter than yourself. You know, after a while you think, my God, how did I figure that out? It's been bothering me for 2 weeks. Now, okay, that's so simple. Why didn't I think of that before? It's because here He comes, and He comes from a place out of your spirit, and He begins to give us the mind of Christ. But here's the deal. You can have it or have Him, but not turn Him loose and say, hey, can, you know, call me every 3 weeks. Can I look at the watch? Hey, come on. Look at it. Use it. Do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Perfect. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. All of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow. Candy and I love you, and God bless you. Amen.